You guys have a seat. Thank you so much for being here. It is Friends Sunday here, and we realize there's a lot. There may be several visitors in the room. We had several visiting families and individuals at our 9 o'clock service. And some of you may be like, man, you're either somewhere between like, wow, that was awesome. Like, that had a lot of energy, and I really liked that. And some of you may be like, what in the world just happened? People got excited in church. I didn't think that was supposed to happen. Well, and if you're wondering, man, is it like they're like that every time that people get together here? We hope so. Because really following Jesus and worshiping Him is, well, like that song said, we really believe that life begins with Jesus. We believe that physical life begins at conception, but we believe that spiritual life and an eternal life begins with Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to celebrate. As great as that worship was, we had a full week every night that we worshiped with the kids this week, this past week at camp. On the last night, we don't really know what happened because we didn't have any glitches all week, really, with technology. But on the last night, we were in right at the end of our last song, and we were singing We Believe. It's one of the kids' favorites at camp, and we've sung it here before. And kids were really excited about it. They were really into it. And all of a sudden, our audio just cut out. Like, it was just done. And we sing by tracks at camp because the room that we're in is really not feasible to put like a whole band in and stuff. So we sing by tracks. And the only thing that we had left were the words on the screen. And the kids were already singing just so loud. They were so into it that when the music cut, we were kind of on stage like, what? And they just carried it through, just singing about how they believe in Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So I promise you, this past week was a lot of fun, but it was also a lot of worship and a lot of learning. So thank you so much for praying for us. It was as muddy as it was here, it was like 20 times that at camp. And when you got kids playing outside and everything, we did some serious cleaning on Friday night before we left. But we are back and excited about what God's going to do here. I will say this, though. Right before I went to camp, I hit this place, and I don't know if you've hit this place recently, but I was using phrases like, I am running behind, I have a lot to get done, I need to catch up, I probably need to stay up late. And I don't know about you, but I feel like for probably at least the last 20 years, I've been running behind. I don't know if you're all caught up right now. We had several people that just kind of like self-proclaimed, yeah, I'm caught up on everything in the 9 o'clock service. And we told them, you're not allowed back. This is only a church for people that are running behind in some way. And maybe I'm the only one, but constantly I feel like there's times where there's just still so much to do. My to-do list is winning by a large margin right now. And right before camp, I had to come to the place where I had to realize that there were certain things, everything couldn't get done. It was not possible for everything to get completely done. Some stuff was going to have to be put off to the next day. Even this weekend, knowing Friend Day was coming, there was a few little things I really wanted to get done before today, and I had to realize, you know what? It's just impossible. So we've got to really pour into the most important thing, which are the people that come through the door, and make sure everything's right for them. And that in itself is a place that I think we come to sometimes in life where we look at a situation and go, okay, it's either possible or impossible. And I don't know about you, but I get really frustrated with the impossible because I want things to change. I want things to be how I want them to be. I'm a very imperfect perfectionist. And that's a frustrating life to live. I am bad at a lot of things, but I want everything to be just right. And that just really aggravates you sometimes. We also last week realized there's some impossibilities when we were at camp. It's impossible to get a whole camp full of people happy about stuff like the food that they have options for. There were kids that I really believe have never eaten anything but a chicken nugget and a piece of pepperoni. They would go through the lines and they would see stuff like oranges and watermelon. They would freak out like, what is that? It's shiny. It's got juices coming out of it. It's a fruit. What? Yeah, I mean, Put green, but we had chicken pot pie. It was a good chicken pot pie, too. Everybody's like, what's that? It's got crust. Child. I never smacked a kid last week, but there were some parents that I was making a list of. I was like, you got to start feeding your kids. Some of y'all are going to just, one night, you're just going to come home for dinner. And I'm going to be there with a pot of green beans. Green beans. They're going to be green and they're going to be a bean. and somebody's going to eat them, right? It was impossible to get all that going on. It's impossible to please everybody at a camp too, right? I just you put kids together, you're touching me. You just get off of me. You know, like you, it's just, it's all the, you know, it's everything. We had there was two kids in the gym one day, and they were like arguing back and forth, and I was like, what is wrong? And one kid was like, I want that basketball, and that kid said, I want to go play a game outside. I was like, you get the basketball, go outside. And they looked at me like, what? It's that easy? Yes, it's just that simple. It's just impossible for everybody just to get along. There is only one real impossibility. There's really only one thing in this world that's impossible. And we want to talk about that this morning. And the encouragement side coming out of that is, if there's only one thing that's impossible and it has been resolved, then that means through that resolution, everything else then can become possible. Because there's a lot of things that we would say are impossible that kind of go into what we would call, you know, the grown-up world talk, relationships. Sometimes we say, okay, this is just impossible for this to get fixed. Some of you this morning, you may be in a place financially where you're like, you know what, it's impossible. There's no way we're coming back from this one. You may look at your kids and you may just shake your head and say impossible because they're being impossible. Or you may look at your kids and go, they're in a situation that I don't think it's possible anymore that I can help them out of. They're making decisions that are just that aren't what they need to be. There's so many things in a real negative way that we say are impossible. There really aren't. However, all that does fall into that category of impossible until we have seen the one impossible thing resolved. In Matthew 19, there's an interaction between Jesus and a really prominent, successful young guy. A lot of your Bibles will tag this section, Rich Young Ruler. And when Jesus has a conversation with this guy, he has a lot of things stacked up in a very positive way on his resume. And you can tell that because of the way the conversation starts. He comes to Jesus with a really honest answer. He kind of looked over his life and was like, you know what? Everything's lining up pretty well. Until he kind of looked far off into the future and said, okay, there's really one thing that I got to button up here. And it's this thing called eternal life. And this is how he starts the conversation with Jesus. In verse 16 that will be up on the screen, it says this: just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" Now, if you've ever heard this story before, if you've ever heard a sermon on this, I'm going to summarize this story, and then we're actually going to really spend more time on the conversation that Jesus has right after this. When this really successful young guy comes up and he says, "Okay, you know, Jesus, I feel like I'm on point on a lot of things. What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus then starts to bring him into this conversation. He said, "Well, first of all, I'm glad you asked. There's some things that you really need to make sure that you've got checked off." And he starts going through some of what we would call the Ten Commandments. For them, it was just this entire long list of rules that were law. And the ones that he's giving him, Jesus, being God's son, is able to know some things, and he's able to have some conversations that are really perfect. And in his perfect conversation, what he lays out to him is, okay, here's some things that I already know that you are going to feel like you've done successfully. So he builds him up at the beginning of the conversation. Then Jesus turns around and says, okay, so in addition to all that, all these things that you've spent your time and energy on, all the things that you've accumulated, if you'll take those in one big lump sum and go get rid of them, like sell them all, just basically leverage your resources and come follow me. At this point in time, he hit a wall. Because his curiosity about eternal life was met with a desire to maintain his present life. All the things that he had spent his energies on, he was not willing to consider letting them go in trade-off for knowing God. Now, we read this thousands of years later and go, man, you have Jesus right in front of him. You, sir, are a moron. He didn't get that. All right, so be nice to him. He was a young guy who had a lot going on. Now, hearing this were Jesus' disciples. These guys got super concerned. Because who they saw walk up was a young guy who had everything together. He had a lot of stuff that they didn't have. All of them had abandoned their jobs, their employment, to start following Jesus as their own personal rabbi, teacher, mentor. So when this guy who looked like he had it all together got turned away, there was a little bit of concern in the crowd. The disciples essentially were kind of like, whoa, 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 hang on a second here. Their look started to change. Jesus could tell in their eyes, they saw this guy walk away, and they're going, you mean to tell us that obedience to the law and just being a good, like, doing good doesn't get you there? Like, we were told we had to obey the law. So you mean if we flawlessly obey the law, the answer is still no? So in their freak-out moment, Jesus sees it, and so he starts responding to them before they even speak, okay? So we're going to skip down, and we're going to be in Matthew 19. We're going to drop back down to verse 23. And in verse 23, it starts this way. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you've ever, I've at one of these ranch petting zoos and stuff, I've had a chance to stand beside a camel. Strange looking animal. Not really sure what God was thinking when he made that one. I think he made all the good ones and was like, this will be funny. And boom. And then he was like, you know what? Just for kicks, I'm going to let you store a lot of water because that's what everybody's going to talk about because it's like, well, you know, looks odd, keeps a lot of water. And that's it. So that's like God's Yeti cooler in creation. So, you know, if you've ever seen a camel, you have a relative size proportion understanding of what a camel is. If you've ever seen a sewing needle, it's not just unlikely that the camel will make it through the hole. It is impossible. Jesus is not just spending time trying to slam on rich people. I told the 9 o'clock service, I don't know that they even know I was joking or not, or whether they knew how to take me. People, if you're here and you're rich this morning, welcome. Thanks for coming. Don't leave early. We're going to take up an offering. Okay? So this is not Jesus saying, if you're rich, you got zero opportunity. You got your blessings on earth, so you're just out of it. You're out of luck for heaven. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, for this person, this one individual, it happened to be wealth. What his energies and time and effort went into happened to be possessions. You can take that out, you can leave the blank there, and you can plug anything back in, and you come up with the same problem. Camel, like eye of the needle. I don't even know how to illustrate that, but camel, eye of the needle. It's not going to happen. This is the response of his disciples. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished. When they're utterly astonished, this means that they don't know how to think right. They don't have the answer to the question that they're getting ready to ask. They asked, then who can be saved? Now, Jesus answers that question in two parts. And I don't know if I believe that God's word in its entirety is inspired. But they're also writing down Jesus's, you know, the words of Jesus. What we don't know is, did Jesus put a dramatic pause in here? Did he put a perfect pause to just make them sweat it out? Or did he come quickly with the other side of the answer? I don't really know. But this is how Jesus answered. I want to look at his answer in two halves, okay? The first half is this. This is Jesus' response. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Bad news. The disciples are like, Jesus, they got this idea of salvation already. They just didn't know how it was possible. They understood that they needed saving. This week, we had camp, and our two lifeguards that we used for this week were lifeguards that are here out of our church. They work at pools regularly. They're trained to save lives and to give CPR. I noticed something this week. As crazy as it was and splashing around and jumping in and cannonballs and we really believe in belly flops at camp. With all this going on, not one time did I ever see a lifeguard jump into the pool to save a child. We didn't let them drown. Just if anybody's thinking bad thoughts about us. Nobody ever jumped in the pool. Because there was never anybody through the entire week that were struggling to get above water, couldn't catch their breath, got leg cramps. No child ever during the week was in danger of drowning. Therefore, the lifeguard never needed to jump in. That is not our position, spiritually speaking. What Jesus is trying to let them know is this. Because of sin, salvation on our own is impossible. God isn't the lifeguard sitting on the side of the pool going, it's going to be okay, just keep, you know, water wings and paddling. We got nothing. We are destined to drown in our own sin, whether that is one sin or a million sins. Salvation, whether it was this young guy that came up or one of the 12 in the crowd of disciples, it was an impossibility. And when I say to you that there's only one thing that's truly impossible in this world, based on all, I mean, you look at all the advancements of mankind. You look at the things that people have experienced. If you know anybody right now, if you could find anybody right now and just have a conversation, and they are in their 90s or near 100 years old, ask them what their lifespan has seen. There are so many things. Even in the beginning of God's Word, we see this Tower of Babel story where God even says that when a group of people work together with a common language and they're on the same thing, that they can achieve anything. There's so many things in this world that are not out of our reach. God's Word says there is one thing that is impossible, and that is for any single one person to come into a relationship with God on their best effort or good deeds. It's impossible. But he throws a really strong but in there. Jesus then carries on this way. He said, but with God, all things are possible. Now, at that moment, did the disciples fully get it? Did this rich guy come back over and kind of feel better? I don't know. But the truth in that one statement that Jesus was saying, was he was informing everyone that had ears in that scenario to this truth. The very one impossible situation in your life, which is your sin problem, sin being everything that prevents you from coming closer to God, that actually is solvable. But it's solvable through one person, that's Jesus Christ. See, when we look at the fact that God could fulfill a plan that would bring us close to Him. Now think about this. God being perfect cannot have sin in front of Him. It cannot happen. You can essentially call that a law. That is God's law. God being perfect cannot have sin in His presence. But even in His own law, God made a bridge over that to say, if my Son Jesus will pay for sin, therefore in salvation, belief in Him and following Him, then that sin can be forgiven, resolved, and cast away. Then you can be close to me. I want you to think about this with me. This will be a statement that will be on the screen. It says this, God is not bound by the same impossibilities that we are. Even if we just isolate it to our sin issue and our inability to approach God on our own, God is not bound by the same impossibilities. Because He is God and He has this plan through Jesus Christ for us. The things that limit me do not limit God. The thoughts that I struggle with, God does not struggle with those thoughts. He is perfect. So in His perfection, He can derive this plan. And He has a right to do it. And He does it out of love and grace. Think about this question that this rich young guy just asked. How can I get eternal life? If you look at a timeline and all of Jesus' conversations and teachings and miracles and everything, Jesus had actually already answered this question. John 3:16, if you've ever memorized this verse, you've been in Awana, you've been in Sunday school, wherever you were, if you haven't been saved long and you keep wondering, how does everybody know this verse? Start with this verse. This is an awesome one. It just simply says this, for God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The very one thing that Jesus said, hey guys, it is impossible. He said, good news, it is possible. It's just impossible for you. So God resolved it. God resolved the one impossible situation. Now, most of you are sitting there going, okay, that's great. So this is a Sunday salvation message. So hopefully there's somebody in here that's hearing this for the first time, and they're going to come into a relationship with Jesus today. Yes, absolutely, I hope so. But if you are a Christian already and you follow Jesus, then I want you to really grasp on to a major truth that we all need to lock into if you're already saved. And I want to get your mind going on that thought with this question. This will be on the screen as well. If God has made the impossible possible by changing death to life, then what can He do with other situations in my life? Okay, so there's one impossibility, only one, and God has resolved it. Then in that, and if we follow that train of thought, then everything that in my life I'm calling impossible then becomes possible. So what do you mean, Derek? Think of it this way. Let's say you're coming out of a relationship and you have already stamped it and cut it off and said, you know what? It's impossible for that relationship to come back. That thing was just impossible. It's done. It's over. But here's the thing. God has already canceled out impossibility. And you may say, look, Derek, that relationship has ended. It's, you know, they're married now. I'm married now. Okay, but maybe He doesn't bring you back together. Maybe that's not the path in life, but maybe He does a healing inside of you in your heart. Maybe as two individuals, you reconcile in a way that honors God, that can build up your children. It's possible. If every day you face a situation at work and you're like, you know what, these people here, they are impossible. They frustrate me. They are impossible. Stephen must be dealing with this because Diana started laughing and looking at him when I started on this. So I'm just going to preach right here just for a second. We'd like to be a very personal church. If you're dealing with people that just frustrate you, Dale deals with this on a weekly basis. If you don't put those two together, you don't go here a lot, and you'll figure it out later. You say, they're not going to change. They are who they are. I got to deal with them. If God can solve the issue of sin, can He not work in their lives? It's possible. You say, look, Derek, you have no idea what our bank accounts look like right now. You have no idea. I have not planned for retirement. I'm behind. I'm more than behind. Financially, I've made some horrible decisions. It's impossible. It's not going to work out. See, God solved this one impossibility. So then everything after that, God can give us wisdom to start taking steps in life to honor Him. And it'd be possible. Say, Derek, you don't know where my kids have gone in life. They're breaking my heart because of what they're doing. See, those things they're doing are sin, and God has resolved that impossibility, so it's possible. Say, Derek, you don't know how I've been hurt. The only way I know to go through relationships is the way I'm doing it right now. And I'm already so deep into this one that I might as well stay. I might as well keep doing what I'm doing. I might as well keep giving myself to this person. And we're not married, but it is what it is from now on, because this is just what relationships are. No. It's possible for you to have a totally different one, because God is taking care of the one impossibility. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, that only says if there, because there are people that don't have the Spirit because they do not know Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you, then you can slide that if out of the way for a second in your mind, emotionally and mentally. And you can say this, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Then who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. Literally, the Spirit of God, that verse is powerful. It means this, that the Spirit of God was the active part, the power that brought Jesus from death back to life in resurrection. That is the same Spirit that is living in Christians, in people that are following Jesus, in order to lead, guide, and direct. Which means you have death to life potential inside of you already. So everything that's impossible then becomes possible to have life back in it, because God's Spirit can lead you towards life. Everything that God's Spirit is truly leading you toward is life-directed. You say, well, you don't understand. My issue right now is not a sin. It's just I feel like I'm ruined financially. I can't get out of the hole. God's Word speaks to financial issues. He speaks to good decisions. God's Spirit can lead us to some things, even though they may be difficult, to bring us to a place that honors Him. You may say, look, this relationship is done. I've hurt them. They've hurt me. God wants to move us towards life. You may say, okay, so Derek, does that mean that me and my ex-spouse are getting back together? I can't answer all those questions right here publicly. We can have that conversation privately. We realize that we live in a broken world because of sin. But I can tell you this, for you and your life, God can always take steps and lead you steps more into life than he will into death. And there's some things that we need to decide are possible. You know, there's churches all over America this morning who there's not one person in that congregation that's new, a guest, a visitor. We believe that everything's possible in Jesus Christ. So we want to take a Sunday in the middle of summer. It makes no sense, right? Everybody's on vacation. Who's going to come to church? Hello? We doing okay. Because we believe that there's life in Jesus Christ. As a church, if you don't go here, if you're not attached here, if you never come here again, when you walk out those doors, Ready Fork Community Church believes that there is life potential in you if you're saved. Jesus died for you for a reason, and He wants to move you from death to life. And if we part ways today, you will be prayed for, and you will be encouraged in that prayer. And please, under creation, in the name of Jesus, get plugged into a body of Christ that will encourage you and speak life into you on a weekly basis and allow you opportunities to serve. Because we, as a people, even in America, even in the church, we are living like there's too many impossibilities. Now, I said this in the early service, and I didn't have it in my notes, but for me, it was just something that I've had a lot of this, I think, proven to me in the past week. I actually, this past week, started reading this passage. Before this, in Matthew 19, there's a section in here that we always read a lot at camp where it talks about, basically, Jesus is saying to the people around Him, don't in any way prevent children from coming to Me. Because Jesus was possible. He was very big on the faith and the trust that kids have. So one of our biggest things at camp is we don't want to allow anything to come between a child and Jesus. We want to remove all obstacles that we can. Even fidget spinners. We got to camp, and the one thing that we don't control at camp is the stinking snack shop. Walked in there the first day, and they had stacks of fidget spinners. Tools of the devil. My kids have them. If your kids are like, well, you, and don't go home, and now don't go home and lie and say, well, see, preacher said we shouldn't have fidget spinners. Don't use me as a cop-out to not buy your kid a fidget spinner. In fact, if you haven't had one in your house and you have children, I'll probably give your kid one of mine just so you can experience the torment too. We don't allow anything to come between a child and Jesus Christ, even fidget spinners. So we remove all those obstacles. So this is a passage that's in Matthew 19. I actually started reading through this passage this week as God started speaking to me. And He opened my eyes because there's some things that even if I don't call them impossible, I don't live enough as if they're possible. Last week I told you I saw 20 kids walk up an old set of stairs. That as a kid, I used to walk up at the same camp. And I saw them walk upstairs, many of them, on one night to sit down with a counselor so they could hear this gospel, this good news of why God had such a big plan for them, because He wanted to know them and He wanted them not to just be a child but to be His child. And we don't push them. We don't get emotional with them. We just say, what do you feel like God wants you to do? And 20 times we had a kid say, I think God wants me to follow Him because I believe in Jesus. And I looked around. I thought, okay, how many times do I go through my ordinary day and I see people and I don't expect the same possibility of response in that moment? Before this past week, the week before, I went on a trip with my dad. And we went out of town and we watched some baseball and stuff. And been witnessing to my dad for years, been praying for my dad for years. And There's certain times where the conversations that he and I have, I can tell that he doesn't necessarily, he's not all in on some of these conversations. But that week, some of the conversations that used to not be possible, I started seeing some cracks in the armor, in the wall. And little things that may not mean a whole lot to you, if you saw it, just opened my eyes to what God could be doing in his life. And all of a sudden, God was like, hey man, you remember you've lived a couple weeks here and I've shown you everything that's possible. There's a whole lot of things that a lot of people in, a lot of things in me, and a lot of stuff that's in lives of people around me that we're saying is impossible. Please don't leave here today with an impossible attitude. I want to encourage you that whatever the biggest thing is in your life that you're behind on, that you need to catch up on, that just doesn't seem like it's working out, no matter anything that's going on in your life, it does matter to God. And whether you view it as a spiritual issue or not, anything in your life that can give glory to Jesus Christ, God is concerned with and he wants to invest into, which is literally every aspect of your life. Because the Bible says that everything that you do, everything that you say, do it in the name of Jesus. So there is not one thing about you that's going on that God is not intimately and personally concerned with. We've had people deal with loss. We have people with family members that are sick. Health is failing. Traveling in and out of town. I know Claudia is going and seeing her dad every chance she gets. And her dad is going through a disease that I saw my grandfather go through. And when you watch stuff like that, a lot of times your eyes are searching for hope. You're scanning for hope. And when things seem so impossible, if we're not careful, we'll neglect the possible with God. Would you bow your heads for a second? I just want you to think through something, because as much as I want to be positive about what is possible in life and in your life and in my life, possible really only starts, it immediately starts after the one impossible situation that is on earth, that does exist. After this one impossible situation is resolved, everything else becomes possible with God. And that impossibility is found in our lostness when it comes to us and God. See, as I've already said, that there is this sin wall that comes between us and God. Because he is perfect, he can't have it in front of him. And we sin. We do that because we're born and because we're humans. It's in our nature that we're born with that we will sin. And God knows that about us. And even though, as the Bible says, that sin in Romans 3:23, that keeps us from measuring up to where God needs us to be in his presence, to be in relationship with him. The Bible also says that while we were sinners, Romans 5:8, that God loves us enough for Jesus to die for us. And see, impossible is defeated at the moment that you begin to fully believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus means believing everything about him. Trusting in him means that we give him our life and we trust that he will lead us in every way. For many of us, we grew up in church, so we've heard Jesus taught from the very beginning, so we don't really remember the moment that we started believing in God or believing in Jesus. But the one thing that we can be clear on is have I ever really made a full heart commitment to give Jesus my life because of what he did? We told kids last week, and adults need to hear the same thing, it is not because you pray a certain prayer that you become saved. It's only because Jesus paid for sin and came back to life that we can be saved. We are simply believing in what he's already done. We add nothing to it. We contribute nothing to it. We just decide wholeheartedly to follow it. And if you say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but there's never been steps towards me really following him, then the Bible says that we have a moment where we can confess or pray to God and ask him to save us, because he will. To let him know that we believe in Jesus and that Jesus is Lord of our life. He is the guiding light in our life. That is not a soap opera reference. That he is in control. And if you have never began a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can simply do that by that today. Now, if you say, you know, so if I just don't know about this Jesus thing, salvation is fully believing in Jesus and confessing Him as Lord and praying to God. If you're not there yet, that is no problem. We'd love to continue that conversation with you, though. But if today is your day of salvation, then you can pray to God and ask Him to be saved, to call out to Him for salvation, and that will begin for you today. Impossibility ends in that moment. But for those of us that are here that have already made that decision, impossibility has ended. So we must start living like it's over. We must start praying like it's over. We must start seeking God's word and understanding it for guidance and for decisions and for next step. Because if impossibility is over, then that means we must find out what is possible and how we move into that. That is a process. That is a learning. That is a listening. That is a reading and a studying and a praying. And that will take your energy and that will take your effort, but it will not be effort and energy that's returned with no effect. We're here to live that life with you, to do that effort as well. But I want to ask this, if today is the day where you've realized that you need Jesus, and you've decided to pray to Him and call out to Him and say, God, save me. I want a relationship with you. I want the impossibilities to end in my life. If that's you today, just so I can pray for you, would you slip your hand up just where you are? I'm not going to ask you to do anything different or weird. I want to be able to pray for you. So you know what? I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's me today. Would you slip your hand up, anybody? Anybody at all? If you'll leave it up just for a second, if you do raise your hand, because the lights are a little bit dim in here, so I want to make sure that I get a chance to see you so I can pray for you. Anybody at all? That's awesome, because with that being said, then we're in a room today that is full of possibility. And if you're struggling through a situation in life, whether it's relationship, financial, kids, parents, job, no matter what it is, if you're really struggling through a feeling of impossibility, and you'd be willing to come forward to the altar while we worship just to pray and ask God to begin to work the possibility out in you, to refresh you and to renew you in your spirit towards that hope, then I invite you to come up to the altar while we worship. But while we worship, understand that the one impossibility that we sing about, death was arrested and new life began. That changes everything. The gospel changes everything. God, thank you for the time that we can worship. Thank you, God, that you lead us, you love us, and you guide us. God, thank you that Jesus Christ and the grace that we have through Him is the grace that sustains us. God, that while our earthly physical life began at conception, our new life in you begins with Jesus. God, if there's someone who's just not sure about their salvation, they don't know where they stand with you, God, I pray that they will be convicted enough and encouraged enough to come forward and to pray with me, pray with someone that they can know that they know you, God, that they have that relationship. But God, help us to sing out now with all the possibilities of heaven, all the power of the Spirit in us living out through us. God, that there is nothing that is impossible too far gone. There's no one that is out of your reach. God, there's no life that is wasting away in here, God. Everything can be renewed this morning. Help us to live that experience, that not just in our emotions, but in our thoughts, which is where, God, you want to control us so the things that we do feel align with your heart. God, help us to pray, devote this time to you, commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we worship. In His name, we sing, we stand. Amen. Would you stand with me?